Now, if you will, please open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Titus for the text of our lesson this morning. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 14 for the text of our lesson. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify to Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's the reading of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome a couple of the visitors besides those that Brother Joe has already mentioned. It's good to have Sister Eubanks with us again, and as we like to recall, we've known each other for over about 50 years now. And I stayed in her home during my first gospel meeting when I was a grand total of 19 years of age, the week before Sandy and I got married. And I still have some fond memories of eating steak every day and think, man, this is the life. So it's good to have her in our audience again. And it's good to have Tess with us, and that's all I know as far as a name right now, except she has a baby named Bethany. And it's good to have her, and I want to commend her. She got in touch with us by email to find out some facts about the congregation. And she thought she had the directions to get here, and she wandered around for an hour looking for the building with a baby in the car with her, and she didn't give up. And here she is, and we're just so happy, and I'm just such a delight to get to know Tess and Bethany, and they're from Indianapolis, and we appreciate them being in the audience this morning. Many years ago, my family and I moved to Baytown, Texas, where I preached for 5 years at the Pruitt and Lobet Church of Christ in Baytown, and I was an old boy from the hills of Arkansas. Actually, I grew up in the flat part of Arkansas in Conway, but I've been around the hills a lot, and it was just fascinating to me to be close to the sea. And to be on Galveston Bay. The Baytown is where Galveston Bay and the Houston Ship Channel meet, and had the biggest refinery in the United States used to be in Baytown. I don't know if it's still the biggest or not. Exxon's biggest refinery. And you could see what you were breathing there, and I guarantee you could smell it. But nonetheless, I would enjoy, when we first moved there, going down to the Houston Ship Channel and watching the ships as they were coming in to the refineries there along the ship channel. And it was just a great fascination to me to see those enormous ocean-going vessels that were carrying millions of barrels of oil as they came in to unload that oil there along the ship channel, and to think how enormous those ships were. And yet they move so actually gracefully through the waters, you know, weighed millions of tons, and yet move gracefully through the water. That's where they belong. They belong in the water. But you know, of course, if you get enough water in one of those ships, the ship will go to the bottom. The ship belongs in the water, but the water does not belong in the ship. And that's the way we as Christians are. We are the people whom God has set in this world to be a good influence on this world. We belong in the world. Sometimes Christians get so, and I have a tendency sometimes myself to get this way, get so skeptical and disheartened and dismayed over the moral direction that our country and even our neighbors are going in, that we think, well, where can I go that I can get away from all of this nonsense? Well, the answer is heaven, but you've got to keep going here in order to get to heaven. I know I've thought about once or twice going to Swain's Island. Don't worry, you don't know where that is, but I do. There just be away from all the nonsense that's going on. But you know, Christians belong in the world. This is where Jesus put us. But we don't need to have the world in us. We must be in the world, but not of the world. John chapter 17, Jesus praying to His Father concerning the 12, actually the 11, Judas already had gone out to betray Him. But nonetheless, in principle, this applies to all of the people of the Lord. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And of course, we know who the evil one is. The Lord put us in this world. We have a work to do in this old wicked and sinful world. But we must not let the world be in us. We must be in the world, but not of the world. So we want to pose a question at this time and answer it briefly from a study of the Word of God. What should be our attitude toward? Now, I don't have the word the world or the phrase the world here, but I have a descriptive word, worldliness. What should be our attitude towards worldliness? Well, we need to understand, first of all, what worldliness is. And so we pose the question, what is worldliness? Well, we're going to briefly look at the word world and three different ways in which the word world is used in the New Testament. And they're related, but they're not exactly the same. It's important that we understand the difference. The first and primary sense in which the world, to be worldly is to be conformed to this world. Now, that's what worldliness is. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is beseeching the Roman brethren how they should live. Once he's given to them what the gospel is all about, then he changes to make a practical application of the gospel, beginning in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice carefully now. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world. Now, to be conformed means to be fashioned after or to be fashioned with. To be transformed means to be fashioned across, to be changed in fashion or to be changed in form. We're not to be fashioned with or fashioned after the world, but we're to be changed in fashion, changed in form. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But notice what we're not to be conformed to, fashioned with, fashioned after, is the world. So the question is, how is he using that word world in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Well, the first and primary sense of the word world, as it's used in the Bible, is just God's natural creation. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, as Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, to the Athenian philosophers and telling them about the unknown God, whom they did not know that he was going to tell them about, he says, God who made the world, this is Acts 17, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands. So God made his natural creation, all the natural world around us. So when we're told not to, when Paul says don't be conformed to this world, is he saying we cannot we cannot be a part of the natural creation that God has made, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and all nature is what we usually call that, but the Bible word is the word world. Are we not to be fashioned after that? Well, there is a sense in which that applies. But that's not the primary way in which the apostle is talking about, because the word world, the world of which he's talking about, does not come from God. And we know that this natural creation is the creation of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, here John is using the word world. By the way, Tess, it's downstairs and on the right. Somebody show her where the cry room is, please. Sorry about that. She asked if we had a cry room, and I said, yes, then I never show her where it is. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the world that we're not to be conformed to doesn't come from God. It's something that is opposite to God. But the natural creation is the creation of God. What people call nature should not be called nature. It should be called the world. It's God's creation. Or it's the cosmos, what God has put here. And so that's not the sense in which he's using the word world. But now here's something to keep in mind. It is true that to be worldly is to be fashioned after things here and now rather than fashioned after things above. So there is a tie-in, but that's not the primary sense in which he's using the word world. Then there's another way in which the word world is used in the Bible. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we're all familiar with this passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves the world. Well, he's not talking just about the natural creation there, but he's talking about the people who inhabit the world. Now, that also is not the sense in which Paul is using the word world in Romans 12, verse 2. And it's not the sense in which John is using it in 1 John chapter 2. He's not talking about the people of the world, because we're not to love the world in which John and Paul are speaking about, but God loves the world and we're to love the people of the world. So he's not talking about the people of the world, but there's a tie-in. Because it is true that the majority, the overwhelming majority of the people of the world are fashioned according to the world that Paul warns against in Romans 12, 2, and that John warns against in 1 John chapter 2. But nonetheless, that's not the usage of it, because he tells us what the world is. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." God loves the people of the world. We also are to love the people around us and seek to save them from their sins. But the world of which he's speaking in 1 John 2 and Romans chapter 12, we must not love that world. So he's used, although they tie in both the primary usage of the word, God's natural creation, and the secondary use of the word, the people that inhabit the world, they do tie in with this world we're not to love, but it's not the same thing. It's something different. Well, so what is this world that we must not love? Well, again, we have the description of it in 1 John chapter 2. So I invite you to turn your Bibles there, or you can follow on the screen if you prefer, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Here's what the world is that we must not be a part of, that we must not be conformed to. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world..." Now here's what the world is. All that is in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. This doesn't come from God, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now there's three things that comprise the world according to John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. There's the lust of the flesh. That word lust literally just means strong desire of any kind. And it's not necessarily a negative word. It's usually used in a negative sense. In fact, almost always in the Bible it's used in a negative sense, but not always. It just means a strong desire of any kind. But here it's used in a negative sense of those strong desires, listen carefully please, those strong desires that lead us to do those things that are unlawful in the sight of God, that violate the law of God. There are desires that arise from within us, the lusts of the flesh. Those desires are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. Every natural, normal desire that you have from within you was put there by the Lord, and there is a lawful and a proper fulfillment of every one of those natural desires that we have. But those desires can be fulfilled in an unlawful way, in a way that violates the law of God. And when we do that, that it's an evil desire. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the evil desire that arises from within us. And then he says, the lust of the eyes. That's the desire for the things that we sense from without. The desires that arise from within and the desires that we sense from without. And that also can be fulfilled in an unlawful way. And when we do that, then it's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. That's our being lifted up and thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. And when we do that, then we have the temptation to do those things that violate the will of God. That's the three ways. And here's what the world is. That's the three ways that we're tempted to sin. The world of which we're speaking, the world that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the world that John speaks of in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, is sin and the things that allure us to sin. Those things that are unlawful to the sight of God. Now, I'm going to stick with that for just a moment, but it gets a little bit more complicated than that, because there are things that have to do with this world. See, with the, now I'm using the word world in a different sense. I'm using it of the natural creation and of the people of this world. There's the second use. There's things that have to do with these things that are not wrong in and of themselves. But when they come between us and the Lord, when they become more important to us than doing the will of God and serving the Lord, then they become the world of which John is speaking in 1 John 2, of which Paul is speaking in Romans 12. And so the world is, yes, things that are sinful and wrong in and of themselves, but also the things that have to do with here and now, the things that are not eternal, that can become more important to us than the things that are eternal, the things of God, and the things that have to do with serving God. So that word world can be pretty complicated, but nonetheless we can understand it. Now, if we place the material things of this world ahead of God and the things of God, then even though those things are not sinful in and of themselves, they become worldliness. They get between us and our service to God. Jesus spoke of this in the parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable concerning the seed and the soil. And he said, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." My friends, you can be doing things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but if those things become so important to you that they choke out the things of the Lord, then you're that your heart is that soil, which is the thorny soil of the parable of the sower. And it causes that you don't bear fruit for the Lord. If your job or recreation or the things of this world, the things here and now, become so important to you that you are crowded out from your service to God, crowded out from seeking to do the things that God has us to do in order to go to heaven, then we become worldly. And we're conformed that we may not be doing things that are sinful in and of themselves, but we're worldly because we're allowing the things of the world to crowd those things out. And the Satan is so clever. He can use things that are right. He can use things that should be important to us to crowd out the Lord and to come between us and the Lord and cause us to become worldly. Probably you're like me. There's nothing more important to you except the Lord than your family. But you know the Lord can use your family Satan can use your family, not the Lord can use it. Satan can use your family to crowd out the Lord. We must not allow that to happen. You know, I've heard people say, blood's thicker than water. That means they're going to take up for their family regardless of what their family does. That's wrong. That's just as wrong as it can be. Our families must take second to the Lord. Now, my family is important, very important. But they're not as important to me as, listen carefully, please. I want to take every member of my family to heaven. That's very important to me. But if they all choose to go to hell, I'm still determined to go to heaven. The Lord must come first. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." My own family cannot come between me and the Lord. The Lord must be number one. He must be my life. He must be my all. He will not accept second place, even to our own family. So even our family can become that which is the cause of worldliness if we allow that to crowd out the Lord. All right, so we must not be worldly by partaking of sinful activities. Now I want to stop before I go to these passages, two very, very important passages, for our text, first of all, and then the one we've looked at. And just make this observation. You are, as I'm confident, when you look at what's going on in our nation and in the society around us today, it is appalling, isn't it, to see the moral degradation to which our nation and our society has come. It did not happen overnight. And there is a bulwark against that, and that bulwark is that which is the salt of the earth. It's that which is the light of the world, and that's you and me, brother and sister. That's Christians. And one of the big problems that we have is that Christians have become so worldly. Divorce and remarriage going on widely so. People dressing indecently, going to the beach and wearing next to nothing, drinking and carousing, watching filth on TV. On and on I can go, and somebody says, "Preacher, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling." Well, good. I like to meddle. These things are important. And when we've become so worldly, rather than pulling the world back from the edge of being destroyed, we're contributing to the problem. We must be those who are in this world, but not of this world. We must be the salt of the earth. We must be the light of the world. We must be living lives that are free from the worldliness that is consuming our society. All right, I'll get down off my high horse now. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God's salvation bringing grace is for all men everywhere, Calvinism notwithstanding. How does God's salvation bringing grace come to us? Verse 12. Teaching us. It comes by teaching us. This is how people learn of the grace of God that brings salvation. What does that salvation bringing grace teach us? That denying ungodliness. Ungodliness is the wrong attitude towards God. If you watch, and I don't watch these, but you watch some of the sitcoms on TV, the Lord's name used in vain, filthy jokes, everything, just an appeal to the flesh, an appeal to that which is filthy and degrading. It's a bad attitude towards God. That characterizes the world. My attitude towards God must be one of reverence, one of respect, that would never take His name in vain, and one which would be as the child Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," which implies command, "and I will obey." So we must deny ungodliness, bad attitude toward God. We should live, and worldly lust, that is, the evil desires that pull us down to the world, we should live soberly. Soberly is sound, sensible thinking. The minds of Christians must be sound and sensible, and we must be the kind of people to which truth appeals, and the reasoning based upon the truth of the Word of God appeals. Soberly, righteously, that's living right in the sight of God. And godly, that's having a right attitude towards the Lord. So here's the two sides. With sound thinking, we will live righteous. We will not disobey God. We will not violate His law. And we will live godly. We will have the right relationship to God. in the present age, in this present evil world. Look now, while we're doing this, why do we have this kind of a life? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why did Jesus die for us? That He might redeem us from every lawless deed, from all iniquity, as the old King James puts it. Iniquity is lawlessness, lawless deeds. And purify Himself His own special people. We're to be God's own special people, the special people that belongs to the Lord. What kind of people? Zealous for good works. Now that describes what Jesus has called us to be. People who are not conformed to the world, but are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. So we must not be conformed to the sinful things of this world, but also we must not put the things that are here and now, whether it's recreation, whether it's job, whether it's family, whatever it is, we must not allow these things to become more important to us than the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All right, how do we overcome worldliness? Well, first of all, we want to prevent it. Michelle and I, as you know, are going to be leaving for Africa on Tuesday. Beginning tomorrow, we're going to be taking some pills, especially for our trip to Africa. They are to prevent malaria. I much prefer preventing malaria than trying to cure it. And so we will be taking the pills all the time that we're there, and then even for a couple of weeks after we get home, that will kill the bacteria, whatever it is that the mosquitoes put into you that cause malaria. So we're trying to prevent, we intend to prevent that. So that's what we, first of all, we should do those things that will prevent us from becoming worldly. Well, what can we do? Well, first of all, we have to keep our minds centered on what's most important. That's the reason it's good to sing songs about heaven. That's the reason it's good to study our Bibles. And that's the reason that it's good to pray to the Lord always, pray without ceasing, because we're keeping our minds on what's really important. Going to heaven, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, as our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." So we must not always be thinking of things here and now. We must set our mind on heavenly things. Keep our minds on the goal, where we're going. Keep our minds on heaven. And we need to have the kind of preaching from this pulpit on a regular basis that will cause people to realize what's wrong with the world and how we can overcome the world. We've already looked at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, but also look at verse 15. But look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you," Paul is speaking to Titus the preacher, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." What we need from this pulpit is not clever stuff that people enjoy hearing. We need to have the sound, solid doctrine, teaching that will cause people to be elevated above the world and to live for the Lord. Then in verse 15, after he's told him what the grace of God is that brings salvation, he tells Titus, verse 15, "speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." But then sometimes people become worldly. And we have to exercise, just like I read of my friends in Africa that get malaria from time to time. And I always am very sorrowed and sad when I hear that they've come down with malaria. And it happens on a regular basis. And now there are drugs that will cure malaria. But nonetheless, it's a hard cure. It's a difficult disease. But they have to do whatever it takes, because malaria is a fatal disease if it's not treated. And so they have to take those drugs that will cure the disease of malaria if they get that. Well, how do you cure worldliness? First of all, you have to repent. That's like going to the doctor and getting the shot for malaria once you've already gotten. You've got to repent of your sins if you're living a life of sin. Or if you're allowing the world to be more important to you than the Lord, then you've got to repent of that. You've got to turn away from that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus told the church of the Laodiceans, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So if you've let the world come between you and the Lord, or if you're living, if you have sin in your life, then you're worldly and you need to repent of those sins. We've had in this congregation from time to time those who were living worldly lives who would not repent of that. And that can affect the congregation, just like having disease in the body, and that if it does not eradicate it, it can take the entire body. And so we had to do something about that. And in a congregation, if there's a person or a member of the congregation that becomes worldly and is loaded down with sin and will not repent of those sins, then the congregation has to do that which we hate to do. It has to do corrective discipline. That's like amputating a diseased limb when that limb cannot be rescued. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "For I indeed was absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged all as though I were at present. Him was so done this deed." He's talking about the man that had his father's wife. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan." I believe that means you turn him over to Satan. That man living a life of sin no longer belongs to the Lord. He belongs to Satan. So turn him over to Satan. "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven and a lump of dough causes the whole lump of dough to rise. A little sin left unchecked in the congregation caused a sin to pervade the congregation. We must not allow that to happen. We must do whatever it takes to get sin out of the congregation." All right, we're ready to draw the lesson to a close. You can be opening your song books to the song that's been selected, number 237. And just shortly we'll stand and sing that song of invitation and encouragement, number 237. You can't live both for God and for the world. You have to make your choice. Live for God or live for the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We've got to make our choice. It's either live for the world or live for the Lord. We cannot live for both. If we are, then we're guilty of spiritual adultery. But we're going to reap the choice that we make. Let's close our lesson with Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You're going to reap what you sow. That is a law of God which will never be taken away until this world is over. Whatever we sow, that's what we'll reap. That's true in the physical world and that's true in the spiritual world. We reap what we sow. Sow to the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the world, reap from the world corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap from the Spirit everlasting life. If you need to make your life right, Lord, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.